Good morning. In February, we began what I promised would be an occasional series on marriage and family. In that first sermon, we look back to Genesis 1 through 3 to see how God created marriage, the union of one man and one woman, as something very good. But we also saw that that union was soon marred by man's rebellion. Nevertheless, in Christ, there is hope that we can still have very good marriages. But not all are married. None of us start out as married. Some will never marry. And therefore, we must ask ourselves, what does being single, where does that fit with God's very good design for marriage? This sermon and the next will seek to address that question. I had originally intended it to be one message, but decided best to put it into two. The Bible's not silent on the issue of being single. And we all need to consider what is the biblical way to think about being single. And so the topic is not just for those who are single. Both singles and married people need to understand the biblical perspective on being single. The single person needs to live right as a single, and the married need to have a biblical perspective and understand, relate correctly to singles. All believers are part of the body of Christ. We all need to function as members of that body, and being married or single does not change that. Now, it's true that the culture of Bible times was different than ours in Switzerland, Germany, France. If you compare it with other cultures of the world, there are more similarities you may find there. The circumstances were sometimes different in the New Testament than what we have today. Their questions were not always the ones which we would ask, but the challenges were the same. And the Bible addresses these challenges. 1 Corinthians 7, to my knowledge, is the largest single passage dealing with a wide range of marriage issues. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians after having received visitors from Corinth. They had brought with them some news of what was going on in the church, and Paul felt obligated to respond to some of those things that had come up. And so the first half of the letter, the first six chapters, he's addressing things that he has observed in the church that need some correction. But those visitors also brought some questions to him from the church, and he takes time, starting in chapter 7, to answer those questions. Now, we do not have those original questions. We can guess at them from the answers that were given. It might be nice to have had those questions, but it was not considered important that we have them. I believe Paul responds in chapter 7 to two related questions regarding marital issues. He responds to the first in the first 24 verses, and based upon his answer, we could guess the type of question. Is it healthy to go without sex? Shouldn't people get married so that they can have sex properly? And his response starts off with, it's good not to marry. That's okay. Verses 25 to 40 contain the answer to a different but related question. Is it right or good to give your daughter away in marriage? Now, there is an alternative way of understanding that passage, and some of the translations, as the one you heard this morning, would tend to go in the other direction, but I believe that it's best to look at it as the question to the father, is it right to give away your daughter in marriage or to keep her home with you? Throughout the whole chapter, there are references to being single. Instead of developing the chapter verse by verse, I want to look at the chapter and come to two conclusions which we can draw about being single. And if you are interested in more details concerning the whole chapter, there are sermons on our website. You can go back a number of years to the series on 1 Corinthians, and there are quite a few messages on this chapter. First conclusion that we can come to as we look at being single in this chapter is that we should properly value both being married and being single. And that will be today's topic. The second conclusion concerns our responsibility within being single. It's important to live worthy of the gospel as a child of God, whether married or single. And that topic is for the next sermon. There are two reasons why it's important to properly value both being married and being single. And that is to value it both from the side of a married person and a single person, looking at both of those options and saying these both are valuable. First, both marriage and singleness are given graciously by God. And second, both marriage and singleness have certain advantages. We need to remember that God is in control. He's sovereign. And that's basically what the word means when you talk about the sovereignty of God, is he's in control of everything. And as we look to God as our Heavenly Father, we must remember also that he's a loving Heavenly Father to all of his children. He is working out what is best for his children. And this is true for both the married and for the single person. There's no such thing as a second-class child of God. And as we apply that to marriage and being single, it means that being married does not make you more blessed as a believer, and being single does not make you less blessed. Neither is the reverse true. Being single does not mean you're more blessed, and being married does not mean you're less blessed. And we can arrive at this conclusion from two different statements which Paul makes in 1 Corinthians 7. I wanted the entire chapter read in order to give you a context. As we pull out individual verses, you need to know it fits in a context and it's not just being torn out of a greater context. First, look at verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7. I wish that all men were as I am. But each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another that. Each and every believer has his or her own gift from God in one way or another. Now, the context establishes that Paul is talking about being married or being single. He has just argued in verses 2 through 6 that in some cases it's better to marry than to remain single. It's good, he said in verse 1, not to marry, and he would wish that all could be single as he was. But he recognizes that God gifts believers differently. Some are gifted to be married and some to be single. Now, this understanding, I believe, is supported by that word. It's in the verse each. Paul is talking about each and every believer. Some are married and some are not. Each has a gift from God, but each in a different fashion. This is different from what some people mean when they say that someone is gifted to live single. What they mean is that God must specially enable someone to live single, and that everyone else just needs to get married. As if that's the default mode, and the gift comes to those who have to remain single. But this verse says that each has a gift. And that means every child of God. It's not saying that, well, there's just one class, the single, that have to be specially gifted to live that way. It says everyone, single person and married person, each has a gift, one as being married, the other as being single. Both married and single have a gift from God. And for some, this is easy to accept about marriage. Proverbs 18:22 says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and receives favor from the Lord. Marriage is a gift from God. But it's difficult for many to see singleness as a gift. I spoke on this at another church, and I had one head out there going like this, very strongly, going, no, this can't be a good thing from God. But that is what 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7 says. God shows his goodwill to some by providing a marriage partner. He shows his goodwill to others by allowing them to remain single. Both marriage and being single are good things from God. The question is more, are you willing to accept that? And that can be difficult for the single person who doesn't want to be single, and it can be difficult for the married person who is going through difficulties in marriage. And it doesn't necessarily have to be interpersonal differences. It can be the marriage partner being sick and incapacitated and have to care and wondering, what has become of my life? I'm just caring for my partner. There can be a lot of reasons why a believer might doubt, is the situation I'm in good? But at those times, we have to turn back and look to the fact that we have a loving Heavenly Father who is in control of everything and has said, I am doing the best for you. Part of the struggle is in our perception of what a gift should be. We tend to want something that we can immediately enjoy and appreciate. Much like a child who's given a gift wants something that's fun right at the moment, not something practical. At least most kids, when they're little, don't want a practical gift. They want a fun gift. But God favors us with things that have our eternal good in mind. For example, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, Paul writes, for it has been granted to you, and that word has at the basis has the same idea, graciously giving you, for it has been granted you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. God graciously gives believers the privilege of suffering for Christ. Suffering is not generally our concept of a nice gift. Thank you. Please keep that one. But God has our eternal glory in mind. He has in mind that he wants to prove to us what we believe, that our faith is genuine. He wants our faith to grow and to deepen. And sometimes the best way to do that is to go through difficult times. For that reason, both Peter and Paul says, count it all joy when you face all types of trials, because those trials confirm and establish your faith. Both singles and married people have struggled to accept this. There are challenges for both. For some, it fits right there with suffering. And Paul is not blind to these challenges. He acknowledges them in this chapter. There are temptations for the unmarried, as mentioned in verses 2 and 5. There are troubles and concern for the married person. Paul mentions these in verses 28, 32, 33, 34. Yes, there are temptations. Yes, there are struggles. But still, we can say God has given you this situation that you're in. Both being married and being single are gifts from God. It's the way that God favors his children at some stage of their lives. Now look at verse 17. And this affirms what Paul's just said in verse 7 from a different direction, though. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 17. Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him and to which God has called him. In the context, Paul is dealing with a specific marital situation. One partner is a believer and the other is not. Probably both had been unbelievers, then one came to Christ and the other did not. And the question was, well, what should the Christian now do? Now, their question may have arisen from the situation described back in the Old Testament in Ezra chapter 9. Now, Ezra is being written after the Babylonian captivity. Israel had been disobedient for centuries. Finally, God sent them off into 70 years of captivity because they had turned from him. They were unfaithful. They had adopted the patterns of the people around them. And he said, enough is enough. You're going into captivity, as I warned you centuries ago. Then they are finally brought back. And what happens? Ezra discovers that some of the men have gone and taken wives for themselves and for their sons from the pagan women surrounding them. And what is the instruction to do? Get rid of those wives. Divorce them. Separate yourself from them. They're a bad influence. So Christians in Paul's day might have been looking back saying, well, I'm a Christian now. Should I do as God commanded Ezra? Get rid of my unbelieving spouse? And Paul responds with this, then, as a general rule, stay in whatever situation you're in when you come to Christ. If you're a believer and your spouse is not, you stay with them as long as they want to stay with you. You just stay there. Now, Paul's not teaching that a single person must remain single. Now, a number of points argue against that suggestion. We've got to take this in the entire context of the chapter. He has already clearly advised in verses 1 through 7 that some should get married. So he can't be saying, well, if you're single, you've got to stay single, because he's already said, some of you ought to get married. He also advises the slave to become free. That's in the verses that follow, verse 21. He does not require the slave to remain a slave. He said, if you're a slave, don't worry about it. But if you get the opportunity to be free, go ahead and take it. He also argues in the context, using the example not only of slavery, but circumcision. And we can turn to Acts to find out that he had Timothy circumcised. He wasn't practicing it in Timothy's case. Well, Timothy, you're uncircumcised. You don't need to get circumcised again. Just stay the way you are. No, he saw some practical reasons to do that because they were ministering to Jews. Paul's intent here is to say that our spiritual standing before God is not bettered by changing our circumstances. Slave or free, circumcised or uncircumcised, does not affect our spiritual status. Neither does marriage nor singleness affect our spiritual status. Paul emphasizes this when he writes that the Lord assigns the place in life which a person has. If you are married for the moment, God has assigned you that place. If you are single for the moment, God has assigned you that place for the moment. If your spouse dies, God sovereignly has assigned that place to you. You might become single from one day to the next by no choice of your own. I can remember my father struggling with that after having been married for close to 60 years when my mother died. Having to fill out in his tax forms that he was single. He said, no, I'm married. Just because my wife has passed away, I'm still married. It was a struggle to think in different terms. But God had assigned that to him. God is in control both of being single and being married. And those who belong to God, who have received Christ as their Savior, have a loving Heavenly Father. He gives good things to His children. Both marriage and being single are good gifts from God. He sovereignly assigns our place in life. Just because there are struggles that go along with that does not mean somehow we've missed out on God's good intent for us. He has a bigger picture in mind. For this reason, it's important to value both being married and being single. And that, when we value both, it leads to certain actions. You will not despise the gift which God has given another. Do not look down on the married person or on the single person. Do not covet the gift which God has given another. The married should not belittle someone who is single. And the married here will probably say, well, I wouldn't put someone down because they're single. Well, this may happen unintentionally. But when a married person insists that a single person gets married and is always trying to arrange something, that insistence presupposes a greater value to being married than single. Oh, you just couldn't stay that way. That's not good. You've got to get married. Well, that's belittling it. It's God's gift. That doesn't say we shouldn't pray for it. If that person wants to be married, we can join with them in prayer. But be careful you don't put it down as something that not good from God. It was a good gift from God for the moment in their life. God has assigned that to them. Marriage is very good. God created it that way. But God gives singleness to some as well. And the married should not covet being single. Now, it's strange. Married couples with children will covet the quiet time alone which they see in singles. They say, oh boy, I just wish I could have a little bit of time by myself. The kids are always coming. They always seem to, even during the night they're coming, I just wish I had a break from that. But it's often the constant aloneness which singles dislike. So you have the one wanting what the other one has and the one that has that saying, I wish I didn't have this. Singles sometimes do not appreciate the lack of flexibility which married couples show, particularly those with children. But fulfilling the commitments in marriage restricts your time. That's just part of what it means to be married. God has put us in our present situations, whether married or single, both as given from God, gifts from God. Value it in your own situation and value it in the other person's situation as well. They are God's gift at that moment for the way you are. It does not mean it's going to stay that way tomorrow or next year. But for the moment, accept it as God's good gift to you in your present situation. There's a second reason to properly value both marriage and being single. And Paul explains that there are good reasons both to marry and good reasons to be single. Of course, we know from the last message in February, there are good reasons for marriage. It's something very good. God established marriage as something very good. It was part of God's creation. And at the end of the creation week, immediately, he went through 5 days saying, and he looked and saw what he created and was good, and it was good. And the last day, creating man in his image, male and female, creating this union between man and woman, he then says, he looked and it was very good. We can consider marriage as the norm, the normal condition with God's help, can be restored to something that's very good. Second, marriage often helps in resisting certain temptations. Paul deals with sexual temptations in this passage. And this is his point in verses 1 through 9. And he comes bluntly to the point in verse 9, it's better to marry than to burn with passion. Paul's not saying that sexual relations within marriage are a concession. He says just the opposite. Those who are married should not refrain from sexual relations except only briefly by mutual consent for prayer, he says. In Hebrews 13, verse 4, it says that marriage should be honored and the marriage bed is pure. God approves of a proper sex life in marriage. A proper physical relationship within marriage helps resist sexual temptations. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14, Paul counsels younger widows to marry. His reason is to avoid the temptation which idleness brings. So there are good and acceptable reasons to marry. And it's wrong in general to forbid marriage. That's the other swing that people can take, going in a totally wrong direction. Paul warned Timothy, also in 1 Timothy, that there would come a time when professing Christians would stop believing the Bible, and they would teach wrong things. Their teaching, he says, would be from demons. Among other things, they would forbid marriage. See, that's wrong. You don't forbid marriage. It's something good and proper. There are good and acceptable reasons to marry. It's wrong in general to forbid it. Therefore, we should value it. But being single also has good reasons. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul mentions three of them, at least three that I was able to pick out. First, the Corinthians were faced with some sort of difficult circumstances. In verse 26, Paul calls it the present crisis. Something was about to come upon them or had already come upon them. Now, interpreters of the Bible generally understand this crisis in one of two ways. Some think it's the general pressure upon Christians living in a spiritually hostile world. But that, to me, would seem contrary to his recommendations elsewhere to marry. If this, we're all faced with the pressures of a hostile world. So why does he recommend some to get married and others not? I don't think that could be the case. Others suggest that something unusual was about to happen to the Corinthians. We don't know what it was exactly, but this seems the more likely explanation here. Paul advises that in light of this crisis, this present crisis, singleness would be better. He also advises not even investing time in trying to get married. Now, if we imagine different types of crises that could come, we can understand his counsel. Persecution would obviously put pressure on marriages. It's difficult. And there have been stories where the persecution is directed at a child, at a spouse, in order to get the other person to recant their belief. Do you want to be put in that position where the one whom you love is being harmed in order to get you to recant your faith? Persecution can make it very difficult being married. There are other pressures as well. War has often strained marriages. Financial debt often strains marriages. So an economic crisis could have been possible. There are a number of different things that could have been the reason that put strain on marriages. Paul saw that it would be an advantage to stay single during the crisis that was impending upon the Corinthians. We read a second reason to remain single in verses 32 to 35. The single person has less concerns. His or her interests are not divided. A married person is rightly concerned about pleasing their spouse. There are God-given responsibilities within marriage, and a married person should not neglect them. Some understand Paul to mean it's a negative distraction from the Lord, but I don't think that is the case at all here. First, the natural sinful tendency is to please oneself and not the spouse. Paul has to correct that elsewhere. So to say you need to be pleasing your spouse is more demanding what God has already said. Second, if the behavior were wrong, it would be a weak argument to assume that sinful behavior in marriage is a reason to remain single. Paul is assuming that they can enter marriage and live victoriously as believers in marriage. Nevertheless, being concerned for a spouse means that there's less time for other things. Paul could dedicate himself totally to the Lord. His devotion to the Lord was undivided. A married man cannot devote himself to the Lord in the same way. He must love his wife as Christ loves the church. This is right and good. But he then has less time for other ministry. I think it's wrong when people in ministry, men, neglect their wives. You can't do that. You can't use your ministry as an excuse. We are all told, as husbands, to love your wife as Christ loved the church. A wife is to be a helper for a husband. This is right and good. But she also has less time and less energy to minister in other ways. If she neglects her family, is running off and doing other things, she has neglected a God-given responsibility. Being single frees a person from such concerns. A single person has more time and energy than a married person to devote to the Lord. We've experienced that just in the practical sense of children. You have a responsibility when you have children. And Kathy and I, when our last child, Linda, finally left home, it was like, we could stop and do something on the way home. We don't have to be home to make sure there's a meal on the table. And there was a freedom there that we had just not having children. And a single person experiences that much more. There's a freedom to say, well, I don't have to be home at this point. I can go. I can take time off. Third reason to remain single is implied in verse 39. The particular situation with which Paul is immediately concerned is the widow. A widow, he said, is free to remarry. But Paul says that it must be in the Lord. She may only marry a believer. If that's not possible, she is to remain unmarried. This implies that a believer should remain unmarried if there's no option to marry a believer. Paul explains the reasons for this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. Briefly, he says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. A believer and an unbeliever do not share in common the most important things. Paul compares it to light and darkness. So there's no fellowship between light and darkness. Both of them can't exist together. He said it's the same as bringing an idol into the temple of the Lord. The two don't fit together. You just think of the priorities. A child of God has priorities which please God. A child of God seeks God's wisdom in making decisions. A child of God takes pleasure in the things which pleases God. A child of God will follow Jesus Christ. And an unbeliever follows a totally different path. The basis of his decisions, or her decisions, are different. That which brings pleasure is different. It just does not make sense for a believer to join with an unbeliever. It's a very good reason to remain single if there's no option to marry a believer. So there are good reasons to remain single, and that makes being single for the right reasons something good. We can and should value marriage and being single as something good. They're both good gifts from God, and they both have certain advantages. Now, if God said that it was not good, going back to Genesis 1 through 3, chapter 2, God looks at Adam and said, it's not good for a man to be alone. How is it that God could say back then it's not good for man to be alone, and now he's saying, well, it's a good thing to be single? I think we find the answer to that question in the reasons we've just examined. The conditions which made being single good did not exist when God created Adam and Eve. When God created Adam and Eve, it was a perfect world. There was no crises. God placed them in a beautiful, perfect garden. There was not even any weeds or thorns. That came after the fall. He was asked to work in a garden that he didn't have all the problems. You didn't have to do that hard work. You had the fun work of caring for a garden. Wasn't that nice? When God created Adam and Eve, it was a perfect world without sin. There were no divided allegiances. Sinless mankind could together serve God, enjoy God wholeheartedly. There was no divided allegiances. But when sin entered the world, those things changed. God cursed the earth and Adam and Eve because of their sin. And although marriage remained God's norm for a man and a woman, there are now good reasons not to marry. God had to regulate the behavior of men in marriage because of the hardness of their hearts. Jesus said, out of the hearts come all sorts of evil. And because of that, there had to be some regulations. And we see in the early chapters of Genesis and on into Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible, how much God had to regulate marriage because of man's wickedness. As a result, it's possible to marry for the wrong reasons. It's possible to be single for the wrong reasons. So be careful how you counsel and encourage your children and your friends. Marriage is normal and good, but we should also value singleness. A bad marriage is worse than being single. Sometimes being single, you don't realize that. But as you sit behind a desk or across from someone and you counsel, you realize problems in a bad marriage are worse than being single. A bad marriage is worse than being single. Value both. Marriage is normal and good, but also value singleness. Just as men and women need a heart change in marriage, they need a heart change toward being single. People need a changed heart in how they perceive marriage and singleness. God offers to make the change that is needed. Jesus Christ can change hearts. And he will replace those hearts that are hard with hearts that are soft. He gives his spirit to guide and to help. He gives wisdom and understanding. Each person, every one of us, was born in rebellion against God. And so by nature, we will look at marriage and singleness in a contorted way. Paul in Philippians calls this a crooked generation, warped and twisted. Something good and beautiful from God is going to be distorted and twisted in this world. God offers hope for marriages. He says in Christ they can be very good marriages. He also offers hope for those who are single. The basic problem is not being married or being single. The basic problem is our rebellion and the separation from God which it's caused. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect life, totally pleasing to his Father. He took our punishment, bore our shame. And if you're not a child of God, you must turn from rebelling against God. You need to come to God through Jesus Christ. Acknowledge your need. Ask for forgiveness. This is the only true hope for living victoriously in marriage or as a single. You can truly value both marriage and being single when God has given you a new heart. And that's a work that has to continue on in our lives. Paul says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the transformation process, it isn't an instantaneous thing. Well, I'm a Christian now. I should look at being single or look at being married totally different. No, we let God's word work in us by his Spirit to change the way we view these things. so that we can, with a thankful heart, say, thank you for this wife that you've given me, this husband you've given me. It's so different. It seems to be causing conflict. Thank you because you are a loving Heavenly Father that has something in mind for me that's good. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for being single. Even thank you, perhaps if you have lost a spouse, for the present situation you're in. Because it's a new phase of learning, of getting to know God deeper in a more special way. God is about changing our hearts, about changing us and bringing us into a right relationship with Him. And we can value marriage, and we can value being single as something good from God, as something advantageous for us, because He is a sovereign, loving, Heavenly Father. And we thank Him daily for what He gives us, not because it's pleasant at the moment, but because He has good purposes for us in eternity. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do come to You and acknowledge that You are a sovereign Lord. Your will be done as You plan it and as You carry it out. But we thank You that You are also a loving Heavenly Father to all of Your children. Father, I pray for each one here, whatever their struggle may be, whether it's being single, in marriage, having lost a spouse, struggling with the background things that may have occurred in their past. I pray that they would experience that transformation in their hearts that You can bring about, that would allow them to view their circumstances with thankfulness and joy and peace, even though there may be struggles and hardship in them. We thank You for the good gifts that You give, that everything good is from You. We thank You for that and pray that You would open our eyes to see the good that You intend, even if it may be waiting for us in eternity. We thank You and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.